Good morning again. Thank you, Bill. You're the only one. Good morning again. It was so good at the beginning of announcements, too. Man. Hey, welcome to our services again. Thank you all for being here. Terry is out of town. Him and Bo, and I guess Madeline and Michelle went as well to Mississippi State yesterday. You know, Bo is a big young man and has aspirations of playing some college football, and they got an invite to go, well, be at the Mississippi State game. So really cool experience for, I know, that entire family. So be in prayer for them as they travel back. And given this opportunity to preach on this topic of authenticity or elevating our authenticity, Terry has started this series of lessons that's going to carry us throughout the year of looking at the man in the mirror. And he sent a list of topics to myself and George and asked us maybe to tackle one of them. And I don't know why, but authenticity just stuck out to me. And it worked out that it fell on Halloween Day. Right? There is no better day to talk about authenticity than a day where we're going to have, what, millions of children? Hundreds of thousands of children across the world? Well, across the United States maybe? Dressing up as somebody that they are not. Right? What a great day to talk about authenticity. And the idea is that you and I are never perfect. But as the church, you and I should always be genuine. We're never perfect. Never will be perfect, but we should be genuine. Don't trade your authenticity for approval. We'll look at a couple of these points here as we go through. But I do want to tell you that when you look up authentic, the definition is true to one's own personality, spirit, or character. Some people will define authenticity as the daily practice of letting go of who we think we're supposed to be and embracing who we are. We hear a lot about authenticity nowadays of like, hey, this is just how I am. This is me. And that's okay. I think that's a pretty good definition. But if we take this a little bit further and we talk about elevating our own authenticity, but take it a step further to spiritual authenticity. If authenticity is the daily practice of letting go of who we think we're supposed to be and embracing who we are, then we have to wrestle with this question. Who am I created to be? See, I think there's a difference there. Authenticity, yeah, be who you are. Be real. You'll hear that. Don't be fake. Spiritual authenticity, how about we be who we are created to be? Because didn't God tell us that He formed us while we were in our mother's womb? He created us for purpose, for action, for His glory? If that's the case, then you and I need to elevate our spiritual authenticity. We need to not just be who we think we are or who we think we're supposed to be, but we need to be who God created us to be. Not what's my calling in life, but what's God's calling for my life. Being authentic also is, it's not an end goal. It's not something, some destination we're trying to get to. No, it's a tool or it's a characteristic of us being a Christian. Just being real with people. Being true with people. Because every human being longs to be known and loved as we truly are. Isn't that the case? Ask the teenagers that this morning. Like, what is authenticity? Being authentic is being who you are. And we're scared to be authentic because if we are who we truly are or who God wants us or desires us to be, we may lose some friends. Every one of us desires to be known and loved as we truly are. The good and the bad, right? The beautiful, the ugly, the highs and the lows, all of it. To be unconditionally loved in what we live in as a conditional world. What are you going to do for me in return? This is why our relationship with Jesus Christ is so important. Whether you believe in Him or not, which I know all of you do, our relationship with Jesus is the very foundation of our Christian faith, is that God sent Him to die for us in one of our ugliest moments. Or our absolute ugliest moment, correct? While we were still in our sins. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ loves us unconditionally. He has given His life for us. Chances are, though, that many of us are afraid to show our real selves, like I said a minute ago, for fear of not being wanted or accepted. And sadly, I think many of us adapt our personalities, me included, all of us included, depending on our situations, to conform to the worldly normal of what's acceptable. We deny who we are, who we are created to be at the cost of fitting in. I think we struggle with being authentic because of three things. We don't give ourselves the liberty or the freedom to be honest and real. Have you ever heard, maybe you've called people this before, not that it's necessarily a bad thing, but hey, that so-and-so person's kind of like an onion, you know? They're not just outgoing. They're not just going to open up. You just got to kind of peel them back a layer at a time. You ever, you know, people like that? I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but sometimes people can categorize people as onions. Hey, we just got to peel them back a layer at a time. And I think that's all of us to an extent, is that we're afraid to show people who we truly are. We're afraid to open up to people for maybe the consequences of not fitting in or not being accepted. But we serve a God that loves us how we are, and that will mend every layer, that will fix every piece of our brokenness. We don't give ourselves the freedom to be honest and real. Another reason we probably struggle with being authentic is because we become human doers instead of human beings. We feel like we can fix everything. When we do love instead of being loved, we become the rescuers. We try to become the saviors. Two roles that are meant for Jesus, not for us. When we become love, however, we become a vessel for God's love, showing others the love that could only come from Jesus. And the third thing this morning of why we probably struggle with being authentic is because we hide our brokenness and we keep our flaws hidden. Just like every single kid is going to do tonight. My son's dressing up as Maui. Awesome. He's got this like muscle shirt that he's going to put on, and he's got this shirt full of tattoos that he's going to put on, and he's going to spray paint his hair black, and he's got this big fish hook, and he looks exactly like Maui, right? Not in the least. But he's going dressed up as Maui tonight. Riley's going dressed up as Moana. Who's going to dress up as Superman or Spider-Man or Batman or whoever superheroes? You got girls that are going to dress up as princesses or cheerleaders, and guys going to dress up as athletes or Dude Perfect or some other kind of superhero. Kids are going to go dressed up tonight for one night. But you and I do that for 365 days out of the year sometimes. We put this mask on. We put this costume on. And we don't want people to see who we truly are. It's not being authentic. That's not being who we were created to be. That's limiting the cross. That's limiting the effect that Jesus had in our lives. We hide behind this mask. We protect our flaws from being seen and not allow them to be brought to the light. We deny the very essence of who we are. Broken. Not saying that we are supposed to stand on a stage and have this megaphone and shout all of our faults or all of our flaws, all of our sins to everyone. We don't have to broadcast all of that. But we need to let people know that we struggle, right? That we are real people. We need to exercise wisdom by having maybe even people of accountability that are going to help us along our Christian walk. Someone you can share, I like this point, and I stole it straight from someone. Someone you can share your junk with, who can pray for you and keep you straight. John chapter 17, verse 26, so listen from Jesus. He says, I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. See, God loves us no matter what. When we were still weak, when we were still broken, when we were still with sin, Christ died for us. To hide our brokenness is to hide Jesus. Jesus didn't come and die on the cross in secret. He came and did it in public. Right? Again, we don't have to profess every flaw and every fault and every sin, but we do need to be real and authentic. Let people know we're a work in progress. We're not a finished product. The gospel not only hinges on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but on the church's ability to authentically, sincerely, and genuinely share that hope through broken and messed up people. We are real people with real problems serving a real God. The church, the growth of the church, the gospel not only hinges on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's a completely important part, a vital part. But it also hinges on the church's ability, our ability to authentically, sincerely, and genuinely share that hope through us, broken and messed up as we are. As followers of Jesus, being authentic also means you recognize you can't be who you were created to be without God's help. Just be the real you. See, if you're an authentic person, if you are a real person, you're still going to fit in with the world around us. There are a ton of real people out there, aren't there? There are a ton of people that will tell you how they feel, will be who they are, regardless of the consequences. But for us to stick out and shine, we have to be spiritually authentic. Not be who we think we are, but be who we are created to be. That's when we can shine as lights. When we are who we are created to be. Listen, this is weird and awkward and you don't like it, but I do. I want you to repeat after me. We're only authentic when... That was awful. We're only authentic when we put aside our pride, recognize our limitations, weaknesses, and need for help. Be prepared, we're going to do that again. Not now, but later. But we are only authentic when we put aside our pride, the root of every kind of evil. When I put aside my pride, that's when I can be authentic. When I start to recognize my weaknesses, my limitations, and that I need help, I can't do this all on my own. That's when I become, or start to become, authentic. Who God made us to be is often buried by our sin, our fear, our shame, our anxiety, leaving us uncertain about our identity, our belonging, and our purpose. There's been big lately about talking about identity. We're looking at the man in the mirror and we're trying to figure out who we truly were created to be through various topics. When I bury myself because of my sin, fear, shame, and anxiety, it leaves me uncertain about my identity. It leaves me uncertain about my belonging and my purpose. And if I have no belonging and I have no purpose, I'm checking out of church. Biblical authenticity requires courage but not recklessness. It requires balance of truth and grace, the balance of the truth and grace about who I am, the balance of the truth and grace about who others are, the balance of truth and grace about who God is. Yeah, we got to preach truth, but we also have to preach grace. Probably no human, right, because Jesus was God, probably no human was as authentic as Paul. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul this morning and three characteristics of biblical authenticity. Nope, I did it right. Okay. Number one is a gospel-centered life. If I'm going to elevate authenticity in my life, if I'm going to be who God wants me to be, I have to live a gospel-centered life. I need to stop making it about me. And I need to start making it about Christ as I serve other people. See, this is the idea of so many authentic people in the world. Real authenticity, people, it's all about me. It's me-centered. It's a me-centered gospel. It's about what I want. It's about my desires. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "And I," Paul speaking, "when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men and may not rest in me, but in the power of God. Paul comes and says, I'm not trying to claim that I know it all. It's not about me. It's about God. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 20, he says, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No, right? Obviously. A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. It's time for us to stop living a me-centered gospel or a me-centered life and live a gospel-centered life. See, when we live a gospel-centered life, as you see behind us, we are more connected to those around us. We're more connected, you may not be able to read it, sorry, to Christ. We're more connected to our community, more connected to our actual calling. We're more connected to outreach. We're more connected to cultural transformation. Even says here, connected to the nations and more connected to movement. Not movements that are of God, are not of God, but movements that are of the church. People in the church, the nations, are calling our community outreach programs. When I live a gospel-centered life, I am so closely connected to all of these instead of those being distant and revolving around me and my time. Do those closest to me see someone transformed by the gospel? For the next few months, at least as we finish out 2021, I certainly hope you adopt this in your everyday life. We need to ask ourselves this. Do the closest people to me see me changed by the gospel? See me transformed by the gospel? Or do they just see me fitting in? Right? Because the ones that are closest to us see us in maybe at our worst from time to time. Right? We come all buttoned up and dressed up at church. Sunday school, that's great. Wednesday night, that's phenomenal. But when I go home or when I'm around my friends, they see maybe the true us. Do those closest to me see someone transformed by the gospel? If that's not the case, over the next few months and hopefully, again, next year as you adopt this, as your maybe for your entire life, will those closest to me see someone transformed by the gospel? Or do they just see someone who just comes and checks boxes here at worship? The fruit of what he is doing in my life is the only way that someone will know if my life is continually being transformed by the gospel. Oftentimes we want people to see all the things that are going right. We want people to hear just the smart things that we say. We want people to see when things are going our way, when they're perfect. That's the social media concept, right? We put all the perfect and the good out there. We don't put the ugly out there for people to see. But for true authenticity to work, people need to see me when I don't have it all together, when I fall apart, and when I struggle. People need to see Christ transforming me and my life. Again, they don't need to see me as an end product, as a finished goal. They don't need to see me all buttoned up like I've got it all together. They need to see Christ transforming me. They need to see my flaws. They need to see my faults. They need to see me when things are not going my way. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, now I had to back up and read this context, verses 1 through 12. Kind of long, I apologize. But I do believe it paints a pretty clear picture here. I believe this is out of the NLT too, so it just says it really plainly. Therefore, since God in His mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the Word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile jars of clay containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Paul is saying, we don't have it all together. We're not like this great vault or this big safe that's impenetrable. No, we're like fragile jars of clay. We hold this great treasure inside of us. We hold this light inside of us. And we may be thrown down. We may be perplexed. We may be left for dead. But God's not going to abandon us. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus. So that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death. But this has resulted in eternal life for you. Now, I know we're not facing the persecutions that Paul and the other apostles were facing. We have persecutions of our own. We have shortcomings of our own. You and I are like fragile jars of clay. That's what we need to be. We're fragile. That's okay. We don't have to be all buttoned up. We don't have to be like the nicest safe in the world. That's, you know, fireproof for 24 hours or bulletproof or impenetrable. We don't have to be that way. Because if we do, we're shrinking the importance of the cross. For us to live authentically or to elevate authenticity in our lives, humility has to reign, not pride. We need to stop acting like we have it all together. I keep going the wrong way. All right, this is blurry, maybe hard for you to see, but it says, where humility reigns, the grace of God will triumph. And it's this guy just holding on by this limb, and he's holding on to his pride. And I guarantee you, that's God's hand reaching down to save him. Maybe it's Jesus' hand, right? Just like he reached down to save Peter. He's willing to save us. We just got to let go of our pride. Now, I have no idea who Don Bosco is, but in research I found that Don Bosco is either a non-discriminatory retirement center all the way to an Italian priest. Okay? I don't know. I think it's the Italian priest, also called John Bosco, and some of you may know that John Bosco is a high school. Anyways. He said it. I'm gonna let you know. He said it, okay? Where humility reigns, the grace of God will triumph. Tim Keller, in his book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, writes this: spiritual pride is the illusion that we are confident to run our own lives, achieve our own sense of self-worth, and find a purpose big enough to give us the meaning of life without God. Spiritual pride is the illusion that we're competent enough to run our own lives, we achieve our own sense of self-worth, and we find a purpose big enough to give us meaning of life and all without God. Our normal condition is always trying to prove to ourselves and others and God that we're somebody. That's our pride. We're trying to prove that we're somebody. We're trying to prove that we've got it all together. We're trying to prove that we can do it. I gave you all those scriptures there. I don't know if we have enough time to read them. I'll read a couple of them to you. I'd love for you to write them down and go back. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, definitely supposed to say verse 14. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and restore their land. James chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 10. He gives grace generally. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time He will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. Proverbs chapter 11, skipping down a little bit. Verse 2, pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Certainly, again, you can write these down and find the rest of them, but all associated with pride and how we need to let go of our pride and we need to become humble people. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, it is of little importance to me that I should be judged by you or any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I am not conscious of anything against myself, but I am not justified by this. It is the Lord who judges me. So don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the heart. And then praise will come to each one from God. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, nothing beyond what is written. The purpose is that none of you will be arrogant, favoring one person over another. How many times do we read through Scripture that we've got to let go of our pride? And the purpose of our lives is that Christ transforms us, people, that as Christ transforms us, people will not be drawn to us, but to Christ. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus takes the entire chapter to really destroy the Pharisees. He gets on to them about their haughty ways, their arrogance, their pride. Well, he says in verse 27 and 28, he says, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. We get buttoned up and dressed up and cleaned up, but a lot of times I feel like we find ourselves like those Pharisees, just whitewashed tombs. We've got to get it right on the inside. We've got to be willing to let people know that we don't have it all together. Last point this morning is sincerity is a must. If I'm going to elevate my authenticity, I've got to live a God-centered life, or a gospel-centered life. Humility's got to reign, not pride. And then also, I've got to be sincere. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 8, we live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us, and no one will find fault with our ministry. In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach God, the truth, God's power working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and in the left hand for defense. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, now the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. If someone would describe you and they would list a bunch of your characteristics, would sincerity be one of them? Would, hey, that person's very sincere. Sincerity is our ability to live honest lives without hypocrisy because we act as if we have all the answers. We oftentimes rob Christ of His glory because they see the finished product instead of the work in progress. In Galatians chapter 2, we'll close with this. We've got a couple slides and a couple points, but Paul really gets on to Peter. Let's start in verse 6. And the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. By the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites. Instead, they saw that God has given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as He had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter as an apostle to the Jews also worked through me as an apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued to work with the Jews. Their only suggestion was that we keep helping the poor, which I always had a mind to do. But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised, but afterward, when friends of James came, Peter would not eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter, in front of all the others, "Since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make the Gentiles follow the Jewish tradition? You and I are Jews by birth." He says, not sinners, right? Paul's not calling the Gentiles sinners, but this is what Peter's doing by alienating the Gentiles and eating with the Jews. "You and I were Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And when we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law." So Paul was getting on to Peter, right, a pillar of the church, a man that Jesus said, "I'm going to give the keys of the kingdom to," a man that said to Jesus, "I will never deny you no matter what happens." He denied Jesus later on that day, right? Runs out weeping bitterly, who was forgiven by Jesus. "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Who gave the great sermon in Acts chapter 2, the first gospel sermon, still wasn't very authentic. Had this opportunity, eating with the Jews, the Gentiles having a good time, ministering to them. And then when the Jews come in, Peter puts that mask on. Oh, he's not sincere. He's not elevating authenticity in his life. And thank goodness, right? When Paul writes the letter to the Romans, we talked about it at VBS this year, chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Right? It's the power of God into salvation to the Jew first and also the Greek, also the Gentile. Man, aren't you thankful for Paul's boldness, Paul's authenticity, calling Peter out? You're not going to reach anybody, right? You're actually going to lead people astray if you're not sincere. What Seth read to us this morning, Philippians chapter 3, 12 through 14. Guys, we don't have it all together. "Not that I have already reached the goal, or am I already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to taking hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, forgetting my past, forgetting all of my faults, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus." See this, I found this online. Oh, it's great. It's a gospel grid, right? It's, as time goes on and I'm converted, I have this growing awareness of God's holiness. The more that I live and serve God, I realize how holy He actually is. And the more holy God becomes, my awareness grows of my sinfulness, of how right I'm not, of that I don't have it all together. But here's what a lot of us do. We take this and we say, as I live on, I start to grow in my holiness. I'm starting to become aware of how good I am. And when I do that, then I have this growing awareness of other people's sinfulness. And by doing so, we pretty much eliminate the cross from our lives anyways. I don't want to leave on that one, right? Let's remember this, that our growing awareness of God's holiness should also grow at the same time the awareness of our sinfulness. We need to admit that you and I need help, that we need God. I didn't put it back in here, but I told you we're going to read it again. We're only authentic when we put aside our pride, we recognize our limitations, our weaknesses, and our need for help. I can't be authentic unless I do that. Unless I set aside my pride. Unless I set aside and understand and to come to grips that I have limitations, that I have weaknesses, and that I need help. I don't have it all together. And there's a lot of great people in this room, but none of us have it all together. When people see Azalea City Church of Christ, what do they see? They see a really pretty building. This is well-manicured lawn. Pressure-washed sidewalks. Got new asphalt. I mean, their parking spaces are painted. It's good. Got an extra building here. They've got so much land and property. But if we're not 100% authentic, if we don't live spiritually authentic lives, guys, we're just a building, and we're not getting anybody in here. If we act differently in here than we act out there, we're like Peter. We're leading people astray. My challenge for you today, and we'll close with this, go live authentic, imperfect, messy lives before a broken world so that others may see Jesus redeem you and transform you into His image. We are real people with real problems, and we serve a real God. Just like all of us, we're sinners saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful for that. If you have any need this morning, I encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing together.